أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 12 of Surah A'raf أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال ما منعك ألا تسجد إذ أمرتك قال أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. He said, What prevented you from prostrating when I commanded you? He said, I am better than him. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. This is just a very summarized version of the conversation between God and Iblis, through whatever means it was, when Iblis did not prostrate, did not obey the command of God. And here one grammatical issue appears in the first sentence, قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدْ What prevented you that you did not prostrate? It, in Arabic, it should be قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدْ What prevented you to prostrate, not what prevented you to not prostrate. This la here, they say, is for emphasis, to emphasize the enormity of what Iblis did in not prostrating to Adam. So, anyhow, after Iblis did not prostrate, Allah told him, What did prevent you from not prostrating when I commanded you, إذ أمرتك. And this means that, of course, he was included in that command of Allah when he asked the angels to prostrate to Adam. Now, Iblis gives a very interesting argument here. He says, I am better than him. Because you have created me out of fire and you have created him out of clay. Now, the first thing is that Iblis thought that he was better than Adam. And of course, he sought a reason for it. And the reason was the silly explanation that he gave. The very fact that he thought that he is better than someone, this comparison, qiyas, so to speak, is something which is very... very much denied and prohibited for human ethical and moral attitude to take, and for gen moral and ethical attitude to take, to actually compare oneself with others and then say that I am better than that other thing, whatever it is. It would indicate the arrogance and the self-conceit, which self-complacence that may be in a person. In many traditions, actually, we as human beings have been alarmed about that if we do this, if we think that we are better than someone else, if we think that there are qualities in us which make us better than others, we have actually gone along the path of Iblis, and we have destroyed ourselves by the very simple fact of comparing oneself with others and then thinking that one is better. Then, of course, we are going through a dangerous line. Now, let me give you a hadith which is reported in Al-Kafi by Imam Abul Hassan al-Ridha alayhi salam. He said that أكثر من أن تقول اللهم لا تجعلني من المعارين ولا تخرجني من التقصير. Oh Allah, do not make me one of the mu'areen, those in whom the faith is entrusted for a while. Is put them in them. In fact, mu'areen are those who hire something. And this is a sort of a metaphor used for hiring the faith for a certain period of time and then giving it back. And this is the meaning of some people having faith for a period and then giving it up and turning into disbelief. So he said, frequently say, Allahumma la taj'alni min al-mu'areen, do not make me one of the mu'areen, wa la tukhrijni min al-taqseer, and do not bring me out of shortcoming. Now, this is a bit difficult to understand. Do not bring me out of shortcoming. La tukhrijni min al-taqseer. That's why the reporter says, قُلْتُ أَمَّا الْمُعَارُونَ فَقَدْ عَرَفْتُ إِنَّ الرَّجُلْ يُعَارُ الدِّينَ ثُمَّ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ فَمَا مَعْنَى لَا تُخْرَجِي مِنَ التَّقْصِيرِ. He says, I understand the meaning of مُعَارُون. That means a person is given faith for a period of time as a hired thing, and then it comes out of his heart. What is the meaning of do not bring me out of shortcoming, taqseer? فَقَالَ كُلُّ عَمَلٍ تُرِيدُ بِهِ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَكُنْ فِيهِ مُقَصِّرًا عِنْدَ نَفْسِكَ فَإِنَّ النَّاسِ كُلُّهُمْ فِي أَعْمَالِهِمْ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ مُقَصِّرُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَسْمَهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Now the Imam alayhi salam replied that whatever you do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you always look at yourself, consider yourself to have shortcomings, to be muqassir, to have a defect in what you are doing within yourself, in the nafsik, because that is not a sort of hallucination. It is a reality. Whatever we do for Allah, it is always short of the real thing that Allah deserves to be done for him. And everyone, so whatever we do, كلهم في أعمالهم فيما بينهم وبين الله مقصرون إلا من أسمه الله عز وجل, except those who Allah have kept them from these shortcomings, who themselves would see themselves in shortcoming as well. Now, this is of course something which we are advised to do. Whatever we do for Allah, no matter how big it is, no matter how much we do, we have always to consider the fact, not to just think, consider the fact that we are falling short of our duties towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who can actually fulfill the duties towards Allah? Now, what Shaitan here is saying is indicating that he is actually full of this self-deceit. I am doing a lot, I am doing much, and I have worshipped you for several thousand years. I have worshipped you in a way that I have been in line with the angels, if he was a jinn, or I have been an angel worshipping you for so long. So why do you equate me with him? And actually, you put me lower than him. You want me to prostrate for Adam. So he said, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْ, I am better than him. This is what actually angels also thought, not in this way. They didn't say we are better. They just said, why you ask us to do this? What is the purpose behind it? Just Allah said, I know what you do not know. Just prostrate, and they obeyed. Here Shaitan, of course, wanted to say that you are wrong. You, by saying that ana khayrun min, it's actually saying that Allah, you are wrong in your decision. Why are you taking such a decision? قال أنا خير من خلقتني من نار وخلقته من تين. Then he of course condemned himself to stupidity by bringing this example, this reason that you have created me out of fire and you have created him out of dust or clay, meaning that the origin of creation is very important. of course, this is what then the racists have taken as not as the origin of creation being different, just the color of people being different, or their origin in terms of region and such issues being different. They regard themselves to be better than others. Racism, nationalism, these are all very diluted forms of reasoning of shaitan, iblis, bringing for Allah that you have created me out of fire and him out of dust. Now, what is the value of this argument? That because someone's origin is from fire, it makes them better than those who are created out of clay. Of course, there is no reason. Actually, some of the Mu'tazili exegetes have tried to show to Iblis that, well, you are wrong, because dust is better than fire. Look, what barakah comes from earth, and what barakah comes from fire. It's just somehow something which completes the barakah of earth. Fire, not the originally in Barakah itself. Abu Ali al-Jubba'i says that, why Iblis says that fire is better than clay? Clay is much better, full of Barakah, full of blessing, and he was wrong in thinking so. But the very argument is not reasonable, saying that because I am, my origin is from fire, therefore I am better from someone whose origin is from clay. He could have brought actually other reasons. He could have brought reasons that the angels brought. That's why you want to put someone as your vicegerent, your regent on the earth, while they will do mischief, they shed blood. This is a better argument when the angels, of course, adduce their... not argument, the question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that why you are putting him as your vicegerent, they are going to shed blood, they are going to do mischief. This was a reasonable argument. But the argument saying that you have created me from fire and him from dust is not a value, does not hold any value. So, after this, Allah, of course, commands Iblis to go down, somehow degrade Iblis from the position he had. Some have asked, didn't Iblis know the hikmah behind the wisdom behind the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the knowledge he had attained? The angels, of course, did ask, because they didn't know the wisdom. They didn't know the wisdom. They did ask. Allah told them, do not ask. I will reveal it to you later. Just do what I want you to do. And they did. Now, did not Iblis know the wisdom behind the command of Allah? No, he didn't know. Some have said he knew, so why did he argue with Allah? But from the discussion, from the conversation between the angels of Allah and Allah, we realize that no, they didn't really know the wisdom. Because Allah said, "Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun." I know what you do not know. So they didn't know the wisdom. And Iblis didn't know the wisdom. And this is a very important lesson for us to learn. That many things that are done in this world by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we are commanded to do, we don't know the wisdom of it. But we have to follow. We have to obey. We have to accept, because if we are intelligent enough, if we are clever enough, we should know that there is a wisdom which goes beyond our understanding. If we are somehow clever, or we think that we are clever, then we start to say, no, why this is so, such and such, why we are commanded to do so. We think that we are clever, and therefore we are questioning everything, we take everything under scrutiny, and then we do not follow because we cannot find the answers for them. Or we do not accept the wisdom of Allah because we cannot find answers for many of our questions. And this is what actually Iblis did. He could not find the wisdom if he was sincere. He could not find the wisdom, and therefore he disobeyed. And this made him different from the angels. However, His disobedience was not due to lack of knowledge. It was not important. His disobedience was due to something which Allah mentions here. قَالَ, in the next verse, قَالَ فَحْبِطْ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا فَخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. He said that, go down from here, go down from it. It is not for you to be arrogant here or therein, in where you are standing in your present position. You cannot have arrogance. فَخْرُجْ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الصَّاغِرِينَ. Be gone, you are indeed among the degraded ones. Now, it was because of the takabbur and arrogance that Iblis did not want to do it. Not because, of course, lack of knowledge or wisdom. The angels didn't have wisdom as well and knowledge to understand and realize why the command came. But they obeyed Allah because they did not have arrogance. Iblis did have arrogance. And here Allah says that in this position that you are, arrogance cannot live. You have to be degraded. You have to go down. Only those can come high and grow and come close to us who lack arrogance. If you have arrogance, you cannot come close. If you have arrogance, you're degraded. More arrogance, more degradation, more humility, humiliation comes through arrogance. And this is why this metaphorical sort of explanation given that on the day of judgment, you will see the arrogant people will be resurrected in form of ants being stepped all over by other people. This is absolute humiliation for people who have that great arrogance and being resurrected in that form. This should be a metaphorical sort of description to tell us that the more arrogant you are, the more degraded, smaller, more humiliated you will become in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is a hallucination. To think that one is huge in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in comparison with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just an illusion. Now, the question is, here it says, فَحْبِطْ مِنْهَا, go down from it. Where is it? Is it alluding to a position, to a place? Some exegetes say that this was the Jannah. He was living in paradise, and therefore when Allah says فَحْبِطْ مِنْهَا means go down from this paradise. There's lots of doubts about this explanation because even we do not believe that Adam and Eve were in paradise. They were in a garden. Allah created for them a garden, but that was not the garden of paradise, which people will go, inshallah, on the day of judgment. Because anyone going to that paradise would not come out of it. No one with arrogance would be let in that paradise. We have a hadith that whoever in whose heart is just a gram of mithqala dharratan, the weight of an atom of arrogance, would not enter paradise. Because it's exactly the same thing which is mentioned here. It cannot, paradise cannot bear arrogance. Or people who bear arrogance, who carry arrogance, cannot live in paradise because it is a place where everyone should be humbled to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this was not the paradise which we are told about coming in hereafter. So others have said that it refers to heavens in terms of skies, ihbit min as-sama, because the angels live in the sky, in heavens. Heavens, not in the sense that we call paradise heavens. Heavens means the seven heavens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have created, which are different dimensions of this world. And it says that go down from this place where the angels live, and you have to go down and live on the earth. And this is what, of course, happened. Iblis came down with Adam and Eve to live on the earth. and then with his progeny and everyone else with shayateen. They live on the earth as human beings live on the earth. They do not live in heavens where the angels live. So one possibility is that he was living in the heavens where the angels were living, and then Allah ordered them go down and live on the earth. The same thing which happened to Adam alayhi salam. And he was also told, قَالَ احْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. We have this coming later. Go down, all of you. And احْبِطُوا is the plural form. It means, it indicates that those who are commanded by it are three or more. So it is Adam, Eve, and Iblis. All of you go down on the earth. And this means that the garden in which the Adam and Eve were living initially were in other dimension of this world, were in Sama'a. And Sama'a is the other dimension where, inshallah, when we die, we go to Barzakh, we go to those dimensions. It was there, somewhere between heaven and earth. And then Allah told Adam to descend from that position. And he did not come from any high place to a low place physically. That garden was on this earth in a different dimension where the deceased ones are living at the moment, and then suddenly it disappeared for Adam and he found himself in a desert after he was living in that garden. So ihbat minha, the best thing is to take this in from this martaba, from this position. Go down from this position. You cannot be here. It is not possible for you to have takabbur here. Not that I am actually decreeing, that I am condemning you to go down. It is not possible. You have takabbur, you cannot be here. Go down after you have left your takabbur, come back. And of course, we know that shaitan would not leave his takabbur. So, فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا فَخْرُجْ. Go out of it. إِنَّكَ مِنَ السَّاغِرِينَ. And sagir is actually absolutely the opposite of mutakabbir, the one who's high, who's exalted. So you are degraded, you are humiliated, you are someone who's very, very small in my eyes and in reality. Takabbur is something which Allah describes himself as having takabbur, the greatness. Al-Jabbarul Mutakabbir. He is Mutakabbir. This is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which exclusively belongs to him. And anyone, no matter what position they have, what angel they are, what prophets they may be, anyone having just a speck of takabbur in their hearts, they have actually somehow proclaimed war against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we do daily, on daily basis. Because we have takabbur, we proclaim war against Allah, and we have in hadith in a very beautifully sentenced phrase, at-takabburu rida'i, faman naza'ani fi rida'i. Takabbur is my cloak, is my garb. Whoever wants to fight with me to take this garb, of course I will punish them. And this is of course a metaphorical sort of language to say that this is not something that people can have. And when we have the hadith takhallaqu bi akhlaq Allah, it doesn't mean that you should have takabbur as well, because Allah has takabbur, because Allah is really great. The reality of him is not illusion for Allah, because he is big. For us it's illusion, because we are nothing. We haven't been anything. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِّنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا. Can insan remember a while in the time when even he was not mentioned, in the books of taqdeer? There was a time when the taqdeer went, but Even the creation of human being was not mentioned there. Nobody knew that Allah is going to create human being. This was a time. Now you have come out of that nothingness. And you start to say that I am such and such, I am such and such. So, after Allah told him, أخرج إنك من الساغرين قال أنذرني إلى يوم يبعثون. He said that give me respite, give me time until the day they will be resurrected. Now, there are several things that this verse tells us. First of all, al-inzar means a time given to something or somebody in which a person considers what to do with them. This is the meaning of inzar. Nadhar. Nadhar is consideration, pondering. So, anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun means consider me sometime. Do not decree or do not pass a judgment now and give me some time until the day they are resurrected. Anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun. Now, there are several things here which we can understand from this question or this request of Iblis. First of all is that from the time Adam was created, even when he was still in his garden, now this is before Iblis encountered Adam, peace be on him. Because Allah told the Adam, you go in Jannah, he created him there, and he told the angels to prostrate. Iblis did not. This is the conversation before even Adam encountered Iblis. Now, Iblis knows, first of all, that he is going to die. And this is something very interesting, because visually we think that had not Adam, alayhi salam, committed that sin, he wouldn't have died. And this is wrong. Iblis knew that he is going to die. And Iblis knew that he is going to have progeny. أَنذِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. And more explicitly he mentions this in many other occasions, that because you have made me go astray, it mentions later on that I will lead him astray and his progeny. So he knew that he is going to have progeny. And again, the wrong view that if he had not committed the sin, he wouldn't have come on the earth to have progeny is again wrong. Thirdly, that place in which Adam was living was not paradise, because paradise comes after resurrection. And Iblis knew that there will be a death and a resurrection. So, not a sort of ignorant person he was. He had lots of knowledge. Lots of knowledge which was revealed to him because he had access to those high places of knowledge, high places in which the knowledge of Allah is pervasive. And this was in knowledge of Allah, that this Adam and Eve will have progeny, they will die, they will be resurrected. All these things, and all these were clearly known by Iblis himself. Great knowledge he had. And this shows that knowledge would not save anyone if they are arrogant. If they have not purified themselves, knowledge is not going to save people. What saves people or jinn or whatever is that attitude which they have, rather than knowledge that they have. Even the more knowledge they have, the more danger is surrounding them, because arrogance can come to them at any time. And as you know, Allah of course accepts. قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. You are from those who I give them respite. However, not of course until the day of resurrection. It doesn't mention it here, but in other verses, إِلَى يَوْمٍ وَقْتٍ مَعْلُومٍ, to a certain time. Now, most exegetes have mentioned that, yes, Allah has accepted the request that give me respite, but not the time he wanted, until the day they are resurrected. He said until a certain time. And they usually say, of course, this is a sheer comparison between Iblis and human being. They say, had Allah given him respite until the time he wanted, so he would have known what time he is going to be taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore he would have left to do tawbah there. Allah should not reveal the time of death to anyone to give them that position to be tried, to be tested, unless those who do not need test anymore. Like some of the prophets, some of the awliya, they know the time of their death because they do not need test anymore. They do not need to do any tawbah or something like that. For those people who need to do tawbah, who need to repent to be saved, if they know the time of their death, then of course this is problematic. They say this is a encouragement for Iblis to do mischief as he wants, because he knows when his time is coming to an end. But if he doesn't know when his time comes to an end, then he should be aware all the time. And this is what human beings should do as well, because we do not know when our time is coming to an end. We always be cautious. We always have to be in a repentive mood, because we don't know when the time is coming to an end. One other very interesting question, which might not have struck your minds, but as I said, our mutakallimun and the exegetes, they had very, very interesting sort of imaginary mind thinking about different aspects of everything. Now, Iblis was a kafir. Is it permissible to respond to dua of a kafir? Now, for Allah and for us. If a kafir requests something from us, or more importantly, if a kafir, by kafir I don't mean someone who's not Muslim, because Christians, Jews, Buddhists, they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way or another, and they ask, they request, and Allah would respond. But those who actually reject and do not pay gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if they are entangled in a trouble or a problem and they ask God, should God respond to their request or he should not? Or, well, we cannot, of course, somehow put a duty on Allah. Would God accept their request or he would not? Apparently he would, despite the fact that we don't like it, he would respond even to kafir. And he did respond to Iblis. And this shows how important prayer is, to pray to Allah. And even for the mushrikun, it is mentioned several times in the Quran that when they are encompassed by high tides and high surfs of in the sea, they sincerely call Allah. And Allah responds to them. Despite the fact that they do not worship God, they worship their idols. But when they sincerely turn and ask God something, Allah responds to them. And this is a lesson for us believers to understand the importance of dua. Shaitan asked, requested Allah something. And Allah said, okay, now that you have destroyed yourself, you want something, I give you. However, another question comes in mind, and, well, responding to this request had many, many dramatic consequences, isn't it? First of all, Shaitan, by taking the respite, he could come and do mischief among human beings, and he did, and he said, he swore that I will do. And secondly, he is himself going to be destroyed more and more, because he does more and more mischief and he destroys himself more. Now, The answer to this is that this was actually the plan of Allah. First of all, he had given Iblis, and as all angels and all human beings, free will. He was not going to take that free will from them. And his generous nature tells us that if someone requests him something, he will give it. But if it doesn't go against his wisdom, it did not go against his wisdom. His wisdom was to give Shaitan free will. And his wisdom was that, yes, let these human beings be tested and tried by Shaitan. It's good. It's good for them. It promotes them. So it was not something which went against his wisdom and his plan. And therefore he gave. Okay, he said, you want it, I give it to you, because this is not against any wisdom. It's not against this. It doesn't carry any wrong with it. It's very good. So I give you respite. قَالَ إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ Now Iblis here becomes an Ash'ari theologian. قَالَ فَبِمَا غَوَيْتَنِي Because you have led me astray. Now this is certainly Ash'ari position, that Allah would lead people astray, and he has become a theologian here. قَالَ فَبِمَا غَوَيْتَنِي لَأَغْوَدَنَّ لَهُمْ سَرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ As you have consigned me to perversity, he said, I will surely lie in wait for them and on your straight path, and then I will mislead all of them. Inshallah, we'll leave this for next session. وَسَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَىٰ الطَّاهِرِينَ
Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. Any brothers, sisters wanting to open up the discussion? Yes, Isan.
You mentioned that Adam and Eve, they did not commit a sin or any wrong, if I understood correctly, by eating from the tree.
When did I say that?
Did you not say that? That it's wrong to think that they committed a sin, and that if they didn't eat from the tree, that all of this wouldn't have happened.
Yes. I said, had they not committed the sin, it's wrong to think that they wouldn't have come to the earth, they wouldn't have lived, they wouldn't have progeny, they wouldn't have resurrection. It's wrong to think that. Yeah.
So they did do something wrong, or they didn't?
Well, this is for our future discussions, certainly. But yes, the Quran says they did something wrong. But what was that wrong? How do we explain it? Especially with the Shiite theology, because according to Shiite theology, the prophets are ma'asum. So how do we explain it? This needs a long discussion. But they certainly did something wrong, yes.
And then if they didn't do that thing, how do you see all of this happening? Because the only way that I see it is that they ate from the tree, they were sent down to earth, and then everything followed after that. So if they didn't do that, how else
if
would
they didn't
happened?
Do that, they would have progeny there, just imagining, of course, because we don't know what would have happened, the course of events. But then we would have done it. They were ma'asum, but we were not ma'asum. We would have done it. And we would have come to earth.
Thank you, Sheikh. Inshallah, we'll be coming, because
we did discuss
that long time ago, yes. Partly. But yes. Anyway, we'll continue. Dr. Sadia.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Just two small questions. First of all, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicate with Iblis? And secondly, about Mutakabbir, is it right to say, I'm proud to say that my children have done well? I mean, can we say that I'm proud, or we are proud?
Yes, we can say we are proud, provided that we see all these not from ourselves, but from ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, we are proud of the ni'mah Allah has given us. For example, Prophet, peace be on him, used to say, Ana Sayyidu Wald Adam, but still he said, Wala Fakhr, of course. I am the best of the children of Adam. And then he immediately added, Wala Fakhr, no pride, which comes from myself, that I say, it's because of me. Because it's because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we have that attitude, it's right to actually be proud of everything. But maybe pride is not the right term for it. To be somehow happy with what Allah has given us. About how Allah communicated with Iblis, we briefly discussed last week. We don't know. It certainly couldn't have been a direct sort of communication. Some experts say it was through angels. Angels actually took back and forth the message of each side. But this is one of the things that no mention of it has been found in the Quran or tradition.
Thank you. Before we come to Riyadh, any sisters?
I'd like to ask, what is the age of Iblis? You know, is it Adam died? So many prophets have died, yeah? What about Iblis? You know, how old is he living in this world?
Iblis has been living for tens of thousands of years now. We don't know how long, because he lived before Adam for several thousand years. Yes, and therefore, after Adam came to this earth or came to being, till now, he's still alive. And when Allah will put an end to his life, we don't know.
Thank you. Riyaz?
As-salamu alaykum, Shaykh.
Alaykum as-salam.
The first one is very simple. The word mana'aka, is that normally found in Arabic as a negative connotation? Because I thought when you say na'am is actually yes in Arabic, and I found that to be opposite of...
It's not na'am, it's mana'a.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. It's too close. You see, we have la for negation.
In Arabic.
So where does... Is that mana'a, is that common in the Quran? Is it not somewhere
else? Mana' is barrier. Mana' is barrier. Mana is to bar someone from doing something, to prevent. So it's a very common Arabic word.
It's because it's exactly the same in Urdu. That's why I had to ask, because it's so obvious.
In Urdu...
Mana means to stop somebody.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, exactly the same thing. Yeah.
So that was confusing. About the position, what becoming a little bit more confusing now is that yin and yang, the false and the truth, it existed before Shaitan got up to his mischief, because it was said that he will create fasad on the earth. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't, we are all blaming Shaitan. The fasad and the bloodletting was already prescribed before Shaitan got up to his axe, from what I can see here.
Well, if it did not exist, generally, then Shaitan couldn't have gone astray. Because he gone astray because good and evil existed. And good, the existence of good and evil are actually not attributed to God, but attributed to the free will that we have. And Iblis did have free will. Angels did have free will. And about human beings, the exegetes have two views on the statement of the angels when they said, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسَدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَا. Some say that by reasoning, by logic, they knew that this creature who is created out of dust, who has needs to be fulfilled, who has instincts and all these things, for fulfilling his needs, he's going to fight others, he's going to shed blood, and therefore, logically, they argue that this creature is going to shed blood. Some others actually say that there were creatures like this creature, like Adam. As we mentioned, there were creatures before Adam living on the earth. They were physically very much like Adam. And the angels suppose that he is one of them, while they didn't know that Allah has actually blew from his spirit in Adam, has taught him knowledge. So those very savage creatures who were shedding blood and doing mischief because of their instinctive needs were compared to Adam alayhi salam, and Allah said, no, this is different. I know you do not know. So yes, that sort of mischief, bloodshed, were existing on the earth. And also, not all mischief comes from Shaitan. It's obvious. Shaitan just somehow encourages and motivates more rather than bringing mischief to human being. It's human nature. فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَهَا. The fujur and taqwa is in human nature. The only thing is that shaitan somehow draws on that fujur and make it beautiful, decorated in the eyes of human beings. This is what shaitan does.
Thank you. Continuation? Just a quick one.
It's the last part was related to this. Last question is, it's because we are saying in dua sometimes to give us long life so we can worship you more. In the same way, if there is no God, then we don't have any hope. In the same way, if God was to introduce another species to the planet and say, this species is going to rule over the existing one, which is what seems to have happened with Iblis. Iblis thought he was a greater thing, a better makhluk. So if man is now thinking that, it's only because he wants to emulate God that he's thinking he is all that good. So if God tomorrow wants to put an ostrich, a family of ostriches, to inherit the earth, the man is going to say, hang on, God, I'm doing more for you than the ostrich will. Yes? So I'm just trying to get this past.
Yeah,
my
I
head.
Hope Allah would not test us with this.
but man would say that you are doing wrong. I would say to God that you're doing wrong, just like you said just now. You hope that wouldn't happen.
Yeah.
But it's just natural progression.
This is arrogance. This is not natural. It's arrogance.
Well,
yes.
Thank you. That's what I wanted to say.
Yeah.
It's because now we have the same thing that Shaitan had. We think that we are the best to inherit the earth.
Yes.
Thank you.
True.
Thank you. Any other sister before we come to Brother Zuhair here? Any sister?
Yes, I'd like to ask. When Shaitan came here before Adam, Prophet Adam, how come he did not make more Iblis? How come, which book did he follow? He didn't follow the Quran. So which book is his follower? Which is his book? What's his called? The Book of Devil? Book what?
No, the books were revealed to human beings. So before human creation, there was no book, actually. The guidance was something that Allah had given to angels. And, of course, the jinn were created before human beings. And still, they had the somehow relative type of guidance, not through any book. And even human beings didn't have books, proper books as we have until the time of Noah. And when we come to the story of Nuh alayhi salam, we'll mention the importance of Nuh in human history and the turning point that he was in terms of religion and religious teachings. Inshallah, we'll discuss that.
Okay, we'll take one more from the sister side and then Zuhair.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you for such an interesting discussion.
Thank you.
It's very knowledgeable. Just want to ask you that we have been asked to adopt the 99 qualities of Allah in your life. So how would you adopt mutakabbir in a different way in your life? In what way? We are not supposed to be proud, but how would you adopt it in your life in a different way?
Well, not all qualities or attributes of Allah we are allowed to even contemplate to assume, like Jabbar, Mutakabbir, and many other attributes, actually. So only those attributes which we can emulate. And of course, his attributes are very different from what we do. This is a very deep discussion among theologians. How can we actually demonstrate or explain the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not comparing it with human attributes? However, since he has described himself with attributes that are found in us as well, like Ar-Rahim, for example, like being generous, like being forgiving, and all these things. These are the sort of qualities that we have to promote in ourselves. There are some qualities which are unique to Allah, and we have not even to contemplate having them. And one of them is takabbur, certainly. So when we have this idea of takhallaqu bi akhlaq Allah, we should exclude those qualities which is exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you. Zuhair?
Sorry to drag back to last week. I didn't get a chance to ask the question, but if I'm not mistaken, you suggested last week that angels do have free will. Is that correct?
Yes.
But at the same time that they have not been given the desire to evil, what kind of free will is that?
It's a very good free will.
Well, if we had that kind of free will, then alhamdulillah, we'd be all okay, wouldn't we?
Yeah. This is why human being is in rank, is one degree above the angels. Actually, they are not given that desire, so their free will is somehow does not find the room to manifest itself in its full capacity. In human beings, it does, and that's why human beings, if they actually follow the good with their free will, are going to be placed above the angels. However, in the Quran, it says that sometimes for angels, there is a possibility of takabbur, but they usually don't have it. وَمَنْ يَقُلْ مِنْهُمْ أَنِّي إِلَهٌ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ فَذَٰلِكَ نَجْزِيهِ جَهَنَّمْ. Even the angels. If one of the angels think that he is Allah, as against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that angel will be sent to hell. This indicates that, yes, there is some sort of possibility for angels to have this, but they usually don't have it. بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. They are ma'asumun. Their position is just like the position of the prophets. Of course, prophets have an advantage that they have the possibility, the desire to evil, but they do not practice it. They are ma'asum. The angels are ma'asum as well, but with the fact that they do not have desire to evil. And that is why the prophets are regarded to be higher than angels with that desire, because their free will has the capacity to manifest itself more. So not always desire to evil would determine free will or not, having free will or not having free will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually the origin of free will, but he does not have any desire for evil. But you see his free will, how has manifested itself. He does whatever he wants, but with no desire for evil, with no evil actually coming out of him. And we are actually advised to upgrade our free will to that level in which our desires will not affect it, and it only wills good. And those who go to paradise only will good. They will not will evil anymore.
There's a continuation of that. We get, in terms of reward for good deeds, paradise and hell. On what grounds? I mean, I see that you're saying I'm still not too happy about the idea of free will without any desire for evil, for angels. I mean, you say God is the creator and the originator of everything. I'm not too sure whether we would actually think in terms of the way you're suggesting that, well, he is the originator of free will and he doesn't desire evil. But for angels, in comparison to human beings, what would their reason be, or what would their position be in paradise? I mean, why would they go to paradise if they haven't been given this? I mean, this is being a reward being given for human and jinn. What is the purpose of angels in heaven?
Because they are heavenly creatures, actually, and they deserve to live there. But because they have not... you know, the angels also have resurrection. They have hisab. We don't know how it is. We don't know how it is. Because when we talk about hisab, we talk about evils and goods. They have a different type of hisab, different type of judgment. but they certainly have judgment. They are now fearful of that judgment, although they are not going to be punished or sent to Jahannam, but they are fearful of that judgment. Since they are absolutely different creatures, we really cannot know. We should not compare them with ourselves. But, of course, the paradise is a place where not only human beings thrive and move up higher and higher towards Allah. There are many other creatures of whom we are completely unaware. One of them are angels, and they come to that paradise as well. And they grow and are promoted there continuously. But because it's like, for example, because we have time, we live in time, we cannot imagine creatures who do not live in time. Because we have this attitude towards evil and good, and we only think that judgment is based on this, we cannot think of other creatures whose judgment may be based on other things. And therefore, we just have to accept whatever we are told.
Any sisters before I come to brothers?
Yes. Oh, sorry. Yeah, I just want to know. You're saying that angels live and die, yeah? Now, I want to know, when we look at the world today, there's so many children being born, like in Africa, Middle East, you know? Over here, there's less children being born. What's the birth rate of angels? Are there more angels on the other side of the world being born than here? Do they have family planning?
The angels are not born. The angels are created. Yes, much more. You cannot imagine how multiple of human race. Much, much more.
And is it
a millions of times?
So is it a benefit to have more angels or less angels? Because in the West we have less children, yeah, less human beings. So does it mean there's less?
The system
angels?
Of welfare there is different. So it doesn't matter if they have more angels.
We take one more from sister, yeah. And then...
Just want to ask you, when we name our children at Azim, Aziz, Rashid, which are the name of Allah's, so is it right to name... I mean, that means you are comparing your child in that category as that. So how would you justify those names?
It depends. Some of the names, for example, Rahman, usually they say Abdul Rahman. Some of the names should carry this Abd before. Abdul Rahman... Abdul Ghafur, for example, Abdul Aziz. Those attributes which are shared with human beings and God, it is permissible to call human beings, like Rahim, for example. But if an attribute is an attribute of God, it's better to call our children Abd of that name, because it's the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So instead of saying, for example, Majid, it's better to call them Abdul Majid, because Majid, of course, majesty is something which has different degrees, and human beings can have majesty as well, although it as far as it does not imply arrogance. But certain names like Rahman is not good to put on our children, because that is specific to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And otherwise, there is no harm.
Okay, we'll take a last question from brother here. Thank you.
Just very quickly, and I hope you haven't addressed this before, but in the Quran, I often hear, you know, shayateen or junud al-shaytan, or, you know, the armies or the hordes of the devil. And I was wondering, what exactly are these plurality of shayateen? Are they like recruits or something? And do they also do waswasa, or are they different than Iblis? Or just wanted to understand if there's a definition of them.
Yeah, shayateen are from jinn, and Iblis is also from jinn. And some people say he's the father of all jinn. Some say no, there were jinn, of course, created before. Wal janna, they say the father of jinn, as the father of human beings were called Adam. The father of jinn was called Jan, not John in English, of course, Jan. Wal janna khalaqnahu min qabl, min nar as-samum. And that the father of the jinn we created before, from fire, blaze of fire. And Iblis was probably one of them. And the jinn have two different types as we have. They have mu'minun, they have kafirun, believers, disbelievers. And the disbelievers are usually those who do waswasa, whose entertainment, so to speak, is just to match themselves with some human beings who have fujur in them, and to somehow decorate for them their fujur. This is how they live. This is their business, actually. And then human beings could be called junud al-shaytan as well, if they give somehow way to these evil things to manifest itself in themselves. So in the Quran we have shayateen al-ins wal-jinn. The shayateen which are from ins and from jinn. So a human being can be a shaitan, a jinn can be a shaitan. The jinn who are in this business of doing waswasa, they are called shayateen in the Quran.
Thank you. I think we'll have to close the session here.